Welcome to this Sunday morning's message podcast from Kingdom Faith. Today's message is by Pastor Clive Urquhart.
Just if you want to get your Bibles, turn to Ezekiel 36. We're just going to look at some verses initially, but what we're going to look at this morning in the context of the theme that we're going through as a church, we're using this phrase, the feast, and living in the feast and what that means. What does it really mean? It means to live fully in everything that Jesus is. What he has done and what that then enables us to live fully in now as a believer, as a child of God, as a son of God. So what are we going to look at this afternoon? We're going to look at God's heart in you. Is that all right?
Yeah.
God's heart in you. So if we can see what God's heart is like, then we know that's the heart that God has put in us. And we want to live from what he has done, not try and live up to something that we feel we've got to try and attain and reach some spiritual status, but actually understand that he has already accomplished everything to make us acceptable to him, and that he has given us himself fully, and therefore he wants us to live from who we are and who he has made us, so that we live fully in that. So it takes away, it bursts the bubble of trying to be a better Christian or trying to be more holy or trying to attain something that God hasn't given us yet. We need to understand that he has given us himself fully, no holes barred. And what does that mean now? What does that mean for any of us here today? Whether we know Jesus today or whether you've never met him before, we want to look really at God's heart in terms of who he is, but also God's heart towards us as people. So let's have a look at Ezekiel 36. There's three verses from 25, verse 25 we're going to look at. And the context of this scripture, God is speaking to Israel, to the nation of Israel, to the people of Israel, in this context in Ezekiel, basically saying this is what he's going to do for them, because he gave them the law in the Old Testament. And they couldn't live up to the law in their own ability, their own strength. And God was basically showing them that in your own efforts, you cannot be godly. You cannot walk with me in your own efforts. And so trying to live the law, they saw that they fell short all of the time trying to fulfill all that law. So God knew that he was going to have to fulfill it himself. And so he was going to fulfill it through Jesus, by Jesus coming and dying on the cross. And as a result of that, dealing with the power of sin and everything that could separate us from God, Jesus accomplished something on the cross that opened up the way that then enables every person that is alive to then come into relationship with God. And so these three verses describe, even though this was before the cross, it was describing what was going to happen on the cross. And then what that then means for us now today. So let's have a look at Ezekiel 36. This is all part of God's heart for us. So initially it's what has he actually done? What does this mean? Then we're going to look at what kind of heart does God have. So in Ezekiel 36, verse 25, it says, this is God speaking, I will sprinkle clean water on you. The word clean there means pure. So I will sprinkle clean or pure water on you, and you will be clean, and I will cleanse you from all impurities and from all idols. So God is speaking here saying that in your own effort, you can't reach me. So I need to do a cleaning up work. I need to do something that's going to enable you to become, acceptable to me, because I am holy. And if you're going to have a relationship with a holy God, then something's got to happen to you to make you acceptable to have a relationship with a holy God. And so he's saying it, I'm going to sprinkle you with clean water, with pure water, with the water of my spirit. But then it says here, and you will be clean. Now, the word clean there has a slightly different meaning than the first word used in the first clean word that was used in the beginning of that verse. The second time it's used, it actually means, and you will be clean. It means you will be made bright. You will shine. That's pretty cool, isn't it? The work I'm going to do is going to enable you to be clean, to shine, to be made bright. But also it means to sweep away, that I'm going to sweep away everything that could stop you from knowing me. So I'm going to work in your heart and clean everything away so that you have a pure heart, a clean heart. It also means that you will be clean. It means unadulterated. It means uncontaminated. It means to be made innocent. So there's a lot in this one word clean here when you look at the Hebrew. And it says here, I'm going to first of all purify you with water. And as I purify you, I'm going to clean you. You're going to shine. I'm going to sweep everything away. And you're going to be unadulterated, uncontaminated. You're going to be innocent. You're going to be stamped not guilty. And therefore, you then are made holy. Wow. What an awesome thing that God has done, eh? For us. And so we have to be made holy in order to have a relationship with a holy God. Then it says, and I will cleanse you from all your impurities and from all your idols. So he cleans us up from all the sin, all the stuff that contaminates us and stops us from coming to know God in the first place. Then he says in verse 26, I'll give you a new heart and I'll put a new spirit in you. Now, where it says I will give you a new heart there, it's not just heart in here, it's also mind. I'll give you a new heart, mind. I'll give you a new heart, but also I'll give you a new understanding. And there's another meaning to that, which also means I'm going to reorientate you and recenter you. So it's like he's going to recompass our lives to head north in the right way, if we can put it that way. But it's God saying, I'm going to give you a new heart, a new center of gravity in your life, a new compass. I'm going to reorientate your lives and line you up with me, and I'll put a new spirit in you, and I'll remove from you the heart of stone and give you a heart of flesh. So he said, I'm going to take out all the hardness, all the stuff that resists me and doesn't want to follow me. I'm going to deal with that heart, and I'm going to give you a heart of flesh, a heart that is new, a heart that's vulnerable, a heart that is open, a heart that is teachable, a heart that wants to grow in relationship with me. Then in verse 27, he says, I'll put my spirit in you and move you to follow my decrees or my commands and be careful to keep my laws, my ways. So we see God's heart here for us, that we were created to have relationship with him. When we were outside of relationship with him, because his nature is to love, his nature is to give, he said, I want to do something that's going to enable those that don't know me, people that are outside of relationship with me, outside of my love, I want to do something then because I am love. I want to do something that's going to enable them, firstly, to be forgiven, then to bring them into relationship with me. But the work I need to do in their hearts is one that will clean them up, deal with everything that contaminates them, and then make them innocent so they become holy so they can come into relationship with me. Wow, that's pretty awesome, isn't it? You see, that's God's heart towards any of us before we even come to know him. Even if the Bible says when we were God's enemies, when we didn't want to know him, he did all that for us and made it possible for us to know him. Now, if that's part of his heart, then what else? What goes on in his heart, or what is his heart really like? Let's have a look at Exodus 34 for a minute. What kind of heart does God actually have? Because if we understand what kind of heart he has, if he says, I will give you a new heart and put a new spirit in us, then we need to understand what is the heart of God that he has put on the inside of us. Because we want to live from that, not try and attain something that we have already been given, trying to improve ourselves, but actually realize, no, I've got to live from what he has already done. So this context here with Exodus 42 is when Moses has been speaking to God, and he said, God, show me your glory. Show me who you are. It's in that kind of context. And then it says, and he passed in front of Moses, proclaiming, the Lord, the Lord, the compassionate and gracious God, slow to anger, abounding in love and faithfulness, maintaining love to thousands, and forgiving wickedness, rebellion, and sin. So there's a number of things here the Bible shows us. What kind of heart does God have? Firstly, here in verse 6, it says, the Lord, the compassionate. Now, the word compassionate there means merciful or heart of mercy. The first aspect of God's love that we encounter is his mercy. So when you first responded to Jesus and you came to him, you didn't encounter his grace, first of all. The first thing you encountered was his mercy. See, what does mercy do? Mercy says, I'm not going to treat you as you deserve. What does mercy do? It withholds judgment. If God wanted to judge the world, we wouldn't be here right now. Nobody would be on the planet. He would deal with it. A lot of people think that, you know, God wants to judge stuff and that God is exercising his judgment all over the world now. God's not exercising any of his judgment anywhere in the world at this moment. One day there will be a judgment day. And everybody and every nation will have to stand before God and actually give an account for how we live our life, what we did with the life that God gave us. God is not judging the nations at this moment. Why? Because he's a God of mercy. He's withholding his judgment at this moment. And we are living under God's mercy internationally, globally, because God is wanting to give more time for the gospel to go to the four corners of the earth, to give every person and every nation the opportunity to respond to the goodness of God. If God was going to judge the nations, we would really know about it. There's consequences for people not following God and a nation not being a godly nation, but God's not judging those nations at the moment. God is withholding his judgment, but if a nation decides to go against the purposes of God or to do their own thing, there's consequences. A nation is not blessed when it's not walking with God. Now, there are remnants of people like you and I in this nation and many other believers where we're seeking God, we're crying out to God, we want to live in the right way so that we see God's kingdom extended, but there are things going on in our nation that God certainly is not blessing. But he's not judging it either. Because if he was going to judge the stuff that was not right, man, we would know he's around. Agree with that or not? So God's being merciful and giving us as the church more opportunity to go to the nation to take the gospel, which firstly is one of mercy, compassion. And so we see here the Lord is compassionate. He's merciful. He withholds his judgment because he's merciful. But one day he will judge every person. And we want to stand before God and we want him to say, well done, good and faithful servant, eh? What about you? That's what I want him to say to me. And then it says he's a gracious God. Now, in Ephesians, it talks about God lavishing his grace upon us. See, what kind of heart does God have? He has a heart of mercy, but also he has a heart of grace, one that wants to lavish himself. See, grace is God giving us everything, even though we don't deserve anything. So mercy is forgiving us for all the stuff that we did wrong. But grace then enables us to live in everything that he then gives. And so he's a gracious God. He is lavishing us with himself, lavishing us with who he is. See, this is where it challenges some of our mindsets sometimes, where we feel like, well, I know God has given me everything, but I'm still trying to. I know he has done this, but I'm still trying to. And it's like God saying, no, don't try and live to, but live from. I am a God of mercy. I am a God of grace, and I'm lavishing you with my grace. So what are we looking at first of all? We're looking at his heart, what kind of heart he has. We'll come to how we live in the good of it in a few moments. But then he says he's a gracious God. He lavishes us, gives us everything even though we don't deserve it. But then it says he's slow to anger, but he abounds in love. Many people think that God is an angry God. He's just looking to condemn, looking to put people down. Where's the first opportunity? I can just crush them, you know. And even many Christians think that God can be like that. And he's just looking to pick all the negativity out of their life and say, look at you, look at you, look at you. You're not good enough yet. And that's not how God looks at our life. God does not like to look at sin, does he? God doesn't get his binoculars out and say, oh, look at that. Look what they're getting up to. Wow. He's saying, no, don't do that. Don't do that. He puts his spirit in us to enable us to live in the good of everything he's done so that we don't live out of step with him. And when we are living out of step with him, he doesn't want to look at it and kind of, he tries to turn his face and he's like, Holy Spirit, just speak to them. Just convict them. Just nudge them. Speak to them. Just, because he wants us to live in the fullness of who he is. God's not sitting there with a big torpedo. It's like, blown it. Let's blow you out of the water. Let's give you a hard time. Yes, I hope you feel condemned. God doesn't want us to feel condemned. He might convict us, but it's to shine his light to enable us to see, actually, I don't want to live like that. I want to live in the fullness of who he is, because that's his heart for us. He's slow to anger, abounding in love. I don't know what abounding sounds like to you, but it sounds pretty good to me. If something's abounding, it sounds like it's got momentum. It sounds like it's pretty big. It sounds like it's pretty expansive. If something's abounding, it sounds like it's got a lot of energy in it. And so it's like the word saying he's slow to anger, but he's abounding in love. He's rich in love. The way he lavishes himself upon us, he abounds in that love. Amen. He abounds in that love and faithfulness. So he abounds in love and he abounds in faithfulness. What is faithfulness? Faithfulness is truth, but it's also staying true to who you are, to who God is. It's steadfast. It's not being moved. It's never changing. So it's full of faith. So God is faithful to himself. He's faithful to his own heart. So he's going to be faithful to be merciful. He's going to be faithful to be gracious. He's going to be faithful to be abounding in love. And then it says here, maintaining love to thousands and forgiving wickedness, rebellion, and sin. So what's the nature of God's heart? It's to forgive, to be merciful, to abound in love, to be gracious, compassionate, to be faithful. See, that's the kind of heart that God has. That's his heart. And if he has that kind of heart, because that's who he is, then that's the way in which he is going to reveal himself to us and express his nature and his character to us. So it's so easy as a Christian to live under a performance mentality. I've got to do this. I've got to do that. I've got to be good enough. I've got to be this. I've failed again. And we can put ourselves under so much pressure to try and be better, to be more godly. And it's like God saying, you need to stop trying and just live in the good of who I am. Stop fighting yourself on the inside and realize I have already dealt with the fight. There's some practical things we'll look at in a minute as to how to do that. Galatians chapter 5, let's have a look there. Verses 22 and 23 in the New Testament. It says here, but the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. The fruit of the Spirit. You see, what did we read in Ezekiel? That he's put a new spirit in us. The fruit of the Spirit, or the nature and the character of that Spirit, because the Holy Spirit is God, it's the nature and the character of God in us. It is his heart in us. So we see here that the heart that God has is one of love. So the fruit of the Spirit is love, or the manifestation of God's heart in our life is love. So God's heart is one of love. It's one of joy. God's heart is one of peace, total well-being. Do you think God's at peace with himself? I don't think anything shakes God. I don't think anything freaks him out. God is at peace all the time. He is in total well-being all of the time. Now, if he has a heart of peace and he has put his heart in us, that means we can live in peace. We don't have to live with a tension, with a struggle. We don't have to live with a war going on inside us, in our hearts and our heads, and I'm not good enough, I've let God down again. As we have a fresh revelation of just his heart for us as his children. Remember, he did all of this before we were even around. Before you were even alive, he did all of this work for us to enable us to know him. Just before the creation of the world, in Ephesians, it says he chose you. He called you by name. So he chose you. He picked you out. He called you by name, chose you. And he said, I want you to be alive in 2013, in the 21st century. I want you to be part of my purposes. I'm going to put a new heart and a new spirit in you. I'm going to bring you into relationship with me. And as you hear the gospel, you're going to respond to me. And I'm going to bring you into the fullness of of this life that I want to give you, the fullness of who I am. I want you to live free from trying to live life in your own efforts, your own strength. I want you to live free from the struggles, from the pain, from the agony. I want you to live fully in me, to be in a place of peace, to live with a joyful heart, to live in a place where you're expressing my love and these other attributes of his heart here, the patience, the kindness, goodness, faithfulness. God's heart is one of patience. I think it takes a lot to wind God up because he is a patient, compassionate God. Now, that doesn't mean as he's expressing patience and kindness, if there is something he needs to pull us up on, that he's not speaking to us about it. But the way he speaks to us is not like, you idiot, you know, you stupid, you know, how many times have I have to tell you before? Oh, you numbskull. I mean, God doesn't do that, does he? I've never heard God call me a numbskull or an idiot or anything. He does pull me up short at times about things, but he does it in a way that doesn't condemn you, doesn't crush you, doesn't make you feel like you're a piece of dirt. Sometimes when you worship God and he reveals more of himself, you can realize, oh, God, you are holy and I am not. But he never does it in a way where you feel like you're a piece of scum or you're just like, you know, whatever. He does it in a way where you're in more reverence and awe of who he is. And what it does, it draws you to say, God, you know, I don't deserve who you are. I don't deserve what you've done for me. I don't deserve, you've just, you know, because I was like this and that and the other. But yet you just lavished me with yourself. You showed me your mercy. You were kind to me. You were good to me. You were merciful. You were gentle. You were faithful. You just lavished who you were on me. And I don't deserve any of it. But what does it do? It causes you to say, God, you're so incredible. It draws you to him more and more. Well, that's what I find. I don't know about anybody else, but it says here, he's faithful, gentle, these attributes, gentleness and self-control. See, that's his heart. That's how he manifests himself in our lives. Let's have a look at Psalm 139. We're just going to keep flowing on with these scriptures because we won't have time for communion today. This is how I love this. This is a father's heart for his child here. Father's heart for us as his children. These few verses, we're not going to read all of them, but some of them in 139 at the beginning, Psalm 139. He says, David's expressing it, oh Lord, you have searched me and you know me. Now, David's not saying that from an all-seeing eye point of view. Oh God, you know, he's got his big eye on me, you know. What he's saying is coming from a place where it's like, God, you know everything about me. You search me. You know me. You know when I sit and when I rise. So now he's unpacking the search me and know me bit. He's like, God, you know when I sit. You know when I rise. You perceive every thought that I have, every thought from afar. You discern my going out, my lying down. You're familiar with all of my ways. What's he saying? He's, God, you are so incredibly awesome, but yet you know every little detail about my life. That you're so interested in every little facet of who I am. Because God is not just the majestic, all eternal, you know, God. He's also an intimate God. And David's saying, wow, God, you know absolutely everything about me. Every part of my ways. Before a word is even on my tongue, you know it completely. You hem me in and behind and before. You have laid your hand upon me. Such knowledge is too wonderful for me to attain, too lofty for me to attain. He's just blown away by who God is. Then he's saying, where can I go from your spirit? He's saying, where can I go from your presence? There isn't anywhere on the planet I can go where you're not already there. I can never be outside of your goodness, never be outside of who you are. Because wherever I am, you're already there. God, you're amazing. You're awesome. That's what's going on here. And he's like, even up to the heavens, you're there. Even in if I made my bed in the depths, you will be there. I rise on the wings of the dawn. I settle on the far side of the sea. Even there, your hand will guide me. Your right hand will hold me fast. Then he goes on to talk about being knit together in the womb and how intricately he was made and God formed him and knew everything about him. And it's like, wow, that's God's heart for us. How amazing is God? His heart for you, for me. He's constantly watching over us, watching over our lives, wanting to make sure we live in the fullness of who he is, because he's jealous for your life. He's jealous for you. He is jealous for you. I want you to live fully in who I am. I don't want anything to contaminate your life. I don't want anything to affect your life. It's like he's looking down from the throne of heaven, you know, and he's like, he's put his spirit in us to enable us to live in this way. And he's done it because he wants us to live fully in who he is. But also he's done it because he wants to express fully who he is through us into other people's lives. So this amazing, these amazing scriptures we're looking at of the heart of God, his nature and his character. So we're living from something, not to something. We're not trying to attain something more in God that we haven't already been given. What we're seeking to do is live more fully in everything that he is and what he's given us. Romans 5 verse 5 says, God has poured out his love into our hearts by the Holy Spirit whom he has given us. So when we read in Ezekiel, I'll put a new heart in you and I'll put a new spirit in you. He's done it by his Holy Spirit, but he says he's poured his love, poured. I don't know what you think when you think about pouring. When I read those scriptures, I don't see a teapot where he's just pouring to try and fill the cup. When it's like he's pouring his love, for me, I see that he's lavishing, he's abounding. It's like a rushing, mighty kind of waterfall, river just gushing. He's like, I'm pouring, I'm deluging, because that's who I am. I'm a big God, I'm a massive God. I don't do things like a little spout in a teapot and, oh, is it full yet, Gabriel? Yep, all right, stop. Oh, that's all they can manage. He's like, no, I'm an abounding God. I'm a massive God. I'm an immeasurable God. So the way everything I do abounds with who I am. So I'm going to abound my love into your life. And so he does this with the Holy Spirit. He pours, he lavishes his love into our hearts by the Holy Spirit whom he has given us. So at this point here, when you get born again, when you get baptized in the Holy Spirit, God says, I'm going to put my spirit in you so you can live in the good of it all. So that everything that flows from your life is good. My heart, my nature, this dynamic of love that God is working in us. But also, there's some great scriptures, a couple of really good scriptures we're going to look at. Let's have a look at Proverbs chapter 4, verse 23 and 24. God has given us a new heart. Now, you can either live a little bit from that new heart and a little bit from what you think you should try and do to please God or achieve godliness. Or you can say, no, I want to live from this pure heart that he's given me. How do I do that? Proverbs 4, 23. It says, above all else. If it says above all else, then this must be top of the pile. Above all else. So more than anything else, above everything else, it says, guard your heart. Because it is the wellspring of life. See, God knows that everything in life flows from our heart. Yeah. That we looked earlier in Ezekiel saying that God has given us, he's given us a new heart which is unadulterated, uncontaminated. It's been made clean, pure. The nature of God's heart is joyful. It's good. It's kind. It's gentle. It's patient. It's compassionate. It's long-suffering. It's all the things that we've looked at this morning so far. And he's saying, what I want you to do above all else, this new heart that I've given you, above everything else, guard it. Guard what I've given you. Guard what I've put inside you, for it is the wellspring of life. See, everything that God does flows from his heart. So he says, guard it, guard your heart, guard your heart. It will determine what comes out of your mouth. It determines how we act. It determines how we speak to each other, how we treat one another. So if we guard this heart and say, God, I want to live from a place of compassion, mercy. I want to live from a place of gracious, being gracious. I want to live from a place of being kind. I want to live from a place of being good, of your goodness. I want to live from a place of I've been forgiven, so I want to live from a place of forgiveness. I want to be quick to forgive. I want to live from a place of gentleness. I want to live from a place of whatever the nature and the character of God is. So above all else, guard your heart, for it is the wellspring of life. Then it says, put away perversity as an example from your mouth. Keep corrupt talk from your lips. So he's saying if you guard your heart, there won't be that kind of speech, that kind of language. Now, Pastor Colin was speaking about that last week here, about the words that we use and how we speak to one another in love. But right at the root of that is guarding our heart above everything else. Then in Psalm 19, verse 14, it then says, may the words of my mouth and the meditation or the thoughts of my heart be pleasing in your sight, O Lord, my rock, my redeemer. So the writer here is saying, God is my rock. He's the one that I stand firm on. He's my redeemer. He's the one that has saved me. He's the one that has brought me out of darkness into light. He's the one that has dealt with everything that could separate me from him. And he's brought me into the light of who he is. And from that place, I want to live from that place. So I want the words of my mouth and the thoughts of my heart to be pleasing in his sight. Wow. Again, that's not the big eye looking down saying, are you living right or not? What are you doing or not? It's God, I live before you because you know me better than I know myself. You saw me knitted in the womb. You've called me before the creation of time. You've given me life now. You brought me alive in you. I thank you that you're watching over me to make sure that everything you've given me is expressed and lived out fully because you want the best for me. See, that's God's heart. That's why he's watching over our lives. And everything in our hearts, I'm sure, our response is, God, I want to make sure that the words in my mouth and the thoughts of my heart, what is going on in there, are pleasing to you. I don't know, that's the position of my heart. God, I want to please you in my thoughts and what goes on in my life because I want to honor you and glorify you, but I want to live fully in who you are. So I want to live from a place, not to a place. Then in Luke chapter 6, sorry, we're rattling through a few scriptures, but in Luke chapter 6, 43, he says, no good tree bears bad fruit, nor does a bad tree bear good fruit. Each tree is recognized by its own fruit. People don't pick figs from thorn bushes or grapes from briars. The good man brings good things out of the good stored in his heart. The evil man brings evil out of the evil things stored up in his heart. For out of the overflow of the heart, his mouth speaks. Or from the overflow of the heart, we live our lives in that way. And so we see this morning that God's heart is pure, unadulterated, uncontaminated. It's holy. That's his nature and his character. It's patient, kind, full of love, joy, peace, gentleness, self-control. Those fruits of the Spirit, they're the manifestation of his heart, his character, his nature. And he says, I've put this heart on the inside of you. That's what you have already. God doesn't want us to live from a place where, well, yeah, I'm all right in certain areas, but I'm still trying to be more gentle. Or I'm still trying to be compassionate. Or I'm still, and God said, no, you don't try in your own efforts. This is where you've got to realize that you can't do it in your own strength. It's all got to be live from what I have already done in you. Live from that place. So as God's working in us and forming us as this people of love, God wants to live us to live from this new heart that he's put in us and not try and live to try and attain something. So when he puts before us, love one another in the same way that I've loved you, he's not saying, try this in your own strength. He's saying, I've put a new heart and a new spirit in you. And so as you live from that place, you'll find that you're more compassionate. You'll find that you're more gracious. You'll find that you're more forgiving. You'll find that you're more joyful. You'll find that you're at peace with yourself because there's no wrestling and struggling. I'm trying to be better. I'm trying to be better. And he says, no, don't try. I've already done everything, so you don't have to try. So we're going to have communion together this morning. If we could have the band out, that'd be great. And we're going to have communion together and the servers, if you could come as well. And just really come before God and just pray and respond to him saying, God, I want to live from what you have done. I want to live from a place of mercy. I want to live from a place of grace, from a place of kindness. Because I'm going to draw from that well, that wellspring of life. I'm not going to draw on my own love, because I know my own love does fail. It doesn't always accomplish everything, because it's more from the soul. Even though it can be genuine kind of love and affection, it's not that unfailing love that comes from the Spirit of God. So let's stand together, shall we? And let's just take a few moments. Let's just close our eyes as we come before the Lord today. In 1 Peter 1:22, it says, "Now that we have purified ourselves by obeying the truth, so that we have sincere love for one another, or for our brothers, let's love one another now with a pure heart, fervently and deeply." That can only be done in the power of the Holy Spirit. Jesus, we thank you that when you took the bread, you broke it. And you said, "This is my body which is given for you." We thank you that you took every beating, whipping, so that we could be forgiven, healed, made right with you. You hung there in agony on the cross because all of hell was being raged at you at that moment. But yet you hung there and you cried out, "It is finished, it is done. The victory has been accomplished." We thank you, Jesus, that you gave yourself, you gave your body for us. And you took the cup and you said, "This is the blood of the new covenant, the blood that is shed for you and for many, for the forgiveness of sins." Jesus, we thank you that when you hung there on the cross, the Bible says that you couldn't even recognize who you were. The blood that was just flowing. But yet at the same time, Jesus, it says it was for the joy that was set before you, you endured the cross. I mean, how incredible is that? That you knew the agony, the pain you were going to go through, but there was a joy the other side, the joy of us being forgiven, the joy of us being restored, the joy of us coming into relationship, the joy of us knowing you, the joy of us then loving one another, being the body of Christ on earth together. That was the joy that was greater than the pain or the agony that you were going to suffer. So Jesus, we thank you this morning. We want to embrace what you've done afresh, so that we live from that and not try and attain things in our own efforts and strength. So if you guys want to just share the bread and the wine now, just as you're before the Lord, just talk to him, just thank him for what he's done, but just talk to him and through the various things we've been speaking at, scriptures we've been looking at this morning. Father, I want to live from a place of mercy because you've been merciful to me. I thank you, you've given me a merciful heart. Father, I want to live from a place of grace because you've been gracious to me, lavish in who you are on me. I want to be gracious and lavish your grace on others. Father, I want to live from a place of patience. You've been patient with me. And I want to live from that place and be patient towards others. I want to live from a place of joy because you are full of joy. And you rejoice over me. And I want to live from that place of joy and be that joyful person you've called me to be. And I want to be joyful around others and help them to be joyful also. I want to live from a place of peace because you are peace. I want to live from a place of total well-being. Well, thank you. I want to live from a place of peace so I can take your peace, your total well-being, your reconciliation to others. Whatever's really hit you this morning, I want to live from a place of your goodness because you've been good to me and you've given me a good heart. God's heart is a good heart. If he's placed his heart in you, which he has, you have a good heart. God, I want to live from that good heart. I don't want to live from a place of negativity or crud. There's no negativity in God. There's no criticism in God. There's only fullness of life. And as you eat and drink of him this morning, just thank him for this new heart. Father, I want to live from this new heart. A person who gives, lavishes, abounds in your love. Love towards those in the body here, my brothers and sisters around me. Those that don't know you, those I just want to live abounding in your life from that place. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. You're walking with God. You're living from a place of walking with God. On the way, I'm sure He's going to deal with stuff. But He doesn't say, you can't go forward with me because there's that thought that's not right or that thing. It's like as you walk with Him, He deals with stuff on the way. But we're not trying to attain anything. We're living from a place of wholeness, from a place of victory, from a place of holiness, from a place of acceptance, from a place of sonship, from a place of being a child of God. That's where we live from. That's where you live from. That's where I live from. From that place. Thank you, Jesus. There might be some people here this morning and you don't know Jesus. You've never responded to His incredible goodness. And you've realised, wow, I just thought God was an angry bloke in the sky somewhere, or I think I've done stuff that I can't be forgiven for. But it sounds like God's a bit different to my thinking. You might be just having a look today and thinking, well, what's all this stuff about? And you might think, I need a bit more time. I need to know a bit more. I want to find out a bit more. That's fine. But there might be some people here today and your heart is beating and you know, today's my day and I've got to respond to this amazing God, this good God, this one that forgives and just lavishes Himself. I'm struggling to get to grips with what that really means, but wow, if God is really like that, then God, I want to know You. If that's you here today, you can talk to God right now. He hears your heart, knows your heart. And you can just pray from your heart right now. It's good to put words to it. Maybe just talk to Him wherever you are. Jesus, I come to You today. I want to respond to Your amazing goodness. I want to give my life to You. And I want You to give me Your life. Jesus, I need to be forgiven because I know there's things that are not right with You, between You and me. I ask You to forgive me. I want You to clean up my heart like the bloke at the front was reading about earlier. I want You to clean my heart. Give me a new start. I thank You for Your forgiveness. Jesus, I want You to give me Your life today. I want to know You for the rest of my days. Thank You, Jesus. Thank You, Jesus. If that's you today and you're responding in some way like that, or you've prayed your own version of that, just by saying, God, I need You. I can't do this on my own anymore. I need You. That's coming from the heart. God, I need You. I need forgiveness. I need sorting out. Because You're God and I'm not. And I need You, God. I want to know You, God. If that's what's in your heart this morning, then we'd love to chat with you, pray with you afterwards to your right. There's some of the Connect team, people from the church that really love to talk with you and pray with you. I'll be down here as well. Love to chat with you, pray with you. That's everybody else. Let's just lift our hands to the Lord this morning, shall we? Just lift our voices, just worship Him this morning. Because we understand God's incredible heart. He lavishes Himself. He's such a good God. Lavishes Himself on our lives today. Thank You, Jesus. 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 Oh, thank You, Lord. 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 Thank You, Jesus. Thank You, Jesus. Thank You, Jesus. Thank You, Jesus. Let's all just pray, shall we? Father, you want to just pray after me? Father, thank You for what You've done for me. I want to live from a place of victory. I want to live from a place of being clean. I choose to live from a place of being accepted in You. I choose to live from a place of being forgiven. I choose to live from that place of the fullness of life that You've given me. I thank You that I don't have to try any longer. Because You've done it all. And I thank You, Jesus, that I can love others in the same way that You do. I can be a blessing in the same way that You are. because I have your heart on the inside of me. I praise your name. I thank you. Just give him a great shout of praise this morning. How good he is. Thank you, Jesus. Praise your name. Praise your name.
Thank you for listening to this Kingdom Faith podcast. We trust it's been an encouragement to you. For more information and resources by Kingdom Faith and for our other audio and video podcasts, please visit kingdomfaith.com.